Right, tonight's reading is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you. Well, let's keep our Bibles open at Matthew 25. And remember, if you will, back to your school days. Perhaps for you, that involved the sounds and the smell of a chalkboard up at the front, the squeak of the chalk against the slate. Or maybe you're of the generation where whiteboards had come in. And for you, school has with it the heady smell of marker pens. But we've moved on from there now, don't we? Now we're probably in the generation where everything's all interactive. They have these smart boards. Everything's touch screen. But no matter what your classroom had at the front of it, I think there is one experience common to all, and that is the euphoria of the teacher stepping outside of the classroom. The teacher's gone, way! Lawlessness reigns as soon as that door clicks shut, doesn't it? One person would maybe stand at the door to watch for the teacher's return, whilst everyone else, what would begin as a murmur, would slowly rise to a crescendo, a cacophony of chaos, a blizzard of flying pens and pencils and whatever. I remember at one time, one of my friends got stabbed in the arm with a pencil. And maybe that was just my school. But of course, these teachers would set work to do, wouldn't they? But that would remain largely ignored until they got back. When we do that thing, you know, the teacher's been away, but we want to convince them so much that we've been working all the time, so we'll work and pretend to work really, really hard. Well, I don't think we ever managed to convince our teacher, but it was lots of fun trying. And our parable today follows roughly the same pattern as that story. A master goes away on a journey in verse 14, and whilst he's gone, he sets them some work to do. But after a long time, verse 19, his return is delayed. We've seen in Matthew, haven't we, that this parable is speaking about the time between Jesus' ascension and his return. This parable is speaking about Jesus. And so when Jesus returns, when the master comes back, he'll settle accounts with them. The teacher comes back into the classroom. One day Jesus is going to return. And so he tells his disciples how they ought to live, how they ought to behave in his absence. And last week, in verse 13, it said that they were to keep watch for their master's return. And that raises the question for us today, doesn't it? What does keeping watch look like? What will it look like for us to keep watch? Is it okay, for example, for us maybe to set one or two people to watch by the door whilst the rest of us just get on with whatever we want? Or are we to stand there just staring at the sky, maybe like the Magi looking for the star to appear? What does watching look like for us? And so Jesus tells us this parable to explain what it means. And his point is, watching means working. Watching means faithful service in his absence. So let's look at the parable in a little bit more detail. And notice with me, firstly, that faithful service is a privilege. Let's look at verses 14 to 18. See, he calls in each of his employees into the office, and one by one, he parcels out his estate to them. Verse 15, by bags of gold. To one, he gives five bags, to the next, two, and to the last one, he gives one bag of gold. As we said earlier, your translations might have talent in it instead of bag of gold, but some translations have helpfully, this translation has helpfully changed it so that we don't get confused with the word talent. A talent here isn't a skill or an ability, but it's a measure, like pounds or ounces. They'd have talents of gold or silver or bronze. But a talent is, we guess, between maybe about 6,000 or 180,000 days' wages, depending on which particular metal it would have been. No, we needn't worry about exact figures here, but we're talking a phenomenally large sum of money. At the lower end, a talent would be about £300,000. At the upper end, it would be maybe £10 million, times by five for the guy who got 10. Depending, of course, on the metal. But in a culture that used to live hand to mouth, This talent would stand for something that was vast, something that was huge, something that was unattainable. They're given something that they could never earn. Responsibility for something priceless. Even the one who's only given one talent has a responsibility beyond his wildest imagination. The point being that these servants have been given an incredible privilege. And I wonder if we often get that, if we get that. Jesus has returned to his Father's side. He's left his servants and given them an incredible responsibility. He's given us responsibility for the kingdom of heaven, the advance of God's rule into the world. Just three chapters later, he's going to send these disciples out with the words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." His disciples have been given responsibility for something that is priceless. And he hands it over to his servants. It's like one of those incredible stories, isn't it? Hugh Grosvenor is the youngest billionaire in Britain at the moment. In 2016, he became the seventh Duke of Westminster after his father passed on. He inherited most of the Grosvenor estate, a vast land and property portfolio covering 300 acres of prime central London land and some of the capital's most prestigious addresses. Not yet 30, the Duke is worth around £9 billion. But that's peanuts compared to what we've been given. It is an incredible privilege, is it not, to be a servant of Christ, to be stewards of something which Jesus bought with his own blood. He has given us responsibility for the spread of his gospel and the growth of his church. And of course, we've seen in John, haven't we, how the Spirit's also going to be at work whilst we do it. But the Spirit is at work through his servants. We don't often say enough, do we? What a privilege it is. What an honour to serve Jesus. We shouldn't be asking, why do I have to serve Jesus? But we should be asking, why on earth does he choose to include us in his service? And sometimes we need a reminder of that, don't we? John F. Kennedy was once visiting the NASA space station, and he introduced himself to a cleaner and asked him what he did at NASA. And the man replied, "I'm helping to put a man on the moon." Isn't that lovely? Of course we all serve Christ, but notice this privilege is going to look different for different people. We're all involved, we all share the responsibility, but in different ways. And here too there is kindness. In verse 15, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. It would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it, to be given responsibility beyond our ability. That would be a burden. I can think of nothing worse than finding myself in hospital and a doctor coming out of the surgery and handing over the scalpel and saying, "Right, it's your job now." I mean, I know how a scalpel works, but I'm not sure I should be let loose with one. It is part of the kindness of our Master, isn't it, that he gives each responsibility according to ability. There's equality, but difference. Each role is vital, but each role is different. Serving Christ might look very different for you. You might be serving as a parent. You might be serving in the workplace. You might be retired and serving that way. You might be single, which doesn't carry with it more time, but perhaps flexibility of time. You might have friends in the area who you can meet and witness to, friends which other people in the church will never know. Our service is equally valued, but looks very different, each according to ability. And that responsibility will mean a great deal of action, won't it? It ought not to paralyze us with fear, but spur us into action. Did you notice in verse 16 that when the man had received 5 bags of gold, he went at once and put this money to work, gaining 5 bags more. There is an urgency to the work and an industry to the work as well. Straight away he goes out and maybe he invested it in a second-hand camel dealership. Whilst the man with 2 talents, well, maybe he set up a long-life lamp business, something like that. If there's one thing that can be said about the Christian life, it's that it will be busy. Watching will involve a great deal of urgent and industrious work. Sometimes we can be overly spiritual about Christian work, can't we? And say, well, if the Lord wants to build his church, then we just need to sit here and pray. Or there's something more spiritual about a smaller church. You've maybe heard the famous story of William Carey, when he was meeting with the Baptist leaders, arguing for the value of overseas mission. He was interrupted by an older minister, and who said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do so without consulting you or me." We're not to think like that, are we? Quite the opposite, in fact. Yes, we need to pray. I was sharing with the prayer meeting this last week that a former minister was always praying for the next 10 people to come along to church. We want to pray, but we also need to get to work as well, to go out and meet those next 10 people, to invite them along, to speak to them about the gospel. There is a great deal of work that still needs to be done. We've been given an incredible responsibility, the cause of the gospel, and this little corner of the harvest field. And that ought to be a concern that's forefronted in our mind. And maybe we need a shift in perspective here. Instead of seeing ourselves as shopkeepers that happen to be Christians, we need to see ourselves as Christians who happen to be shopkeepers, or whatever it is. Your full-time occupation is not retired. It's not a student. It's not an office worker. It's not in a cafe. Your full-time occupation is a servant of Jesus Christ in his majesty's service. Second to that is where we carry out that responsibility. But second point, faithful service will be noticed as well. Faithful service is a privilege, but faithful service will be noticed. We all want to be noticed, don't we? We all have that inner longing within us to be valued by someone who we value, whether that's as the center of attention or just wanting to be well thought of. And that longing won't go unsatisfied. It might not be satisfied in the direction that we expect. But verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants return to settle accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5, brought the other 5 and said, "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 bags more." The passage looks to the day of Jesus' return, and on that day he'll call us over and say, "Look, I gave you this much time. I gave you these responsibilities. I gave you these opportunities. Let's settle accounts. What have you done with what I've given you?" That's maybe an unsettling thing to hear, but notice that leads to 3 things for his servants: commendation, promotion, and invitation. Verse 21, his master replies, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Notice what he commends. He doesn't say, "Well done, good and successful servant," but, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The one who produced 2 bags of gold is given the exact same commendation as the one who produced 5 bags of gold. Of course, we want to seek growth. We want to seek growth in the kingdom of heaven. That's implied by the servants going out and investing the money. But in the final settling of accounts, what's commended is faithfulness. It's sometimes easy, isn't it, to be downcast by the state of the church in the UK at the moment. We look back on churches in former generations and think, goodness, what are we doing wrong? The best statistics at the moment show that maybe 3% of the UK are born-again believers, but there are very few churches in the UK that are experiencing more than 1% growth by conversion a year. Where that's the case, it tends to be among students and children. It's easy, isn't it, to become disheartened when we don't see huge returns on gospel investment. But we're not to be downcast. We're not to give up. Our master commends faithful service. In our age, faithfulness will mean preaching God's word faithfully and laying foundations that the next generation can build on. Well done, good and faithful servant. Secondly, that leads to promotion. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Isn't that lovely? You've been faithful in a few things. 5 talents is just a few things. Jesus rewards not with rest, but with responsibility. How joyous it will be to serve Jesus when he returns in a full and more complete way. promotion and invitation. Come and share your master's happiness. I think we need to hear that, don't we? When faithful service is difficult. Gospel work in this life is hard, it's toil. It's pretty much guaranteed to be a toil. It's not for no reason that it's called exercise, fighting and farming, each of which take their toll on the worker. But remember the words of Hebrews 12. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Gospel work may be difficult now. In fact, it's pretty much guaranteed that it will be. It may bring us to tears. It may bring us to exhaustion, as it did to our master. Yet he fixed his eyes on the joy set before him, and one day we too will partake in that very same joy. Our faithful service will not go unnoticed. Just one silly example. I was once cleaning out the toilets at church and tried to do an especially good job because I knew that the next day the pastor would be coming in, and ironically, I wanted him to notice how humble and servant-hearted that I had been. It's funny, isn't it, how twisted we can get. But as it happened, he was ill the next day and the meeting was cancelled. It went entirely unnoticed. By him, yes. But not by Jesus. Our master sees. He sees the cleaning that goes on in the middle of the week, the tables and chairs that are moved. He sees the hard preparation that goes into leading a home group. He sees the tired hours spent in prayer. He sees the quiet times done with young ones. Unseen by the rest of the world, our Lord sees and will one day say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Here, I'll put you in charge of many things." And what a day that will be. But it might just be that that's setting off one or two alarm bells for one or two of us. So let's pull into a lay-by and just ask the pressing question. If Jesus rewards our works, doesn't that reintroduce the idea of merit into the Christian life? Cornelius Venner, a Christian writer, has helpfully written this little explanation. He says no. No, it doesn't reintroduce the idea of merit, because these rewards are by grace as well, by grace alone as well. When God rewards the righteous for their good works, he only adds grace to grace, rewarding believers for those deeds which he himself has worked in them. It's like a father, isn't it, who loves his children and accepts not only them, but their works as well. You'll notice at a piano recital how parents, in spite of an often clumsy performance, will invariably beam with delight at their child's efforts. They don't measure by strict merit. They're not quick to find fault. They love their children and graciously praise and smile on their less than perfect playing. So also God, the Father, accepts and delights and graciously rewards our good works. Faithful works will not go unnoticed. A few things in the workplace are harder than a boss not appreciating your work. But that's not the case here. Our master sees, he knows, he commends, and he will reward. But lastly, faithful service is revealing. Let's look at the unfaithful servant for a minute, because the delay in the parable, as it does in the last parable, serves to test his servants. It reveals who is and who isn't a servant. Verse 24 says, "Then the man who'd received one bag of gold came. 'Master,' he said, 'I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you.' His master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I've not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest.'" Now we might think, Isn't the master being a little bit harsh here? What makes the servant worthy of being called wicked? He doesn't run off and invest the money in the arms trade. He doesn't blow it all on a gold-plated Lamborghini or something. What makes him wicked is firstly that he has wasted a golden opportunity. He'd been given an incredible responsibility but had just sat on it. He's failed to use what God has made him responsible for, which is a grievous sin. We'll see more of that in the rest of the chapter, but at this point, I always think of that dragon in The Hobbit. Smaug the dragon sat on a huge pile of gold with nothing to do with it. He can't wear the rings, can he? The shields are useless to him. The necklaces won't fit. He can't spend the coin, but he just wastes it. To have been given such a treasure and just to have sat on it really misses the point of what this treasure is about. But perhaps worse than that, secondly, the servant blames his own failures on the master. He accuses him of being a hard man, harvesting where he had not sown and gathering where he had not scattered. Well, you see, there's a lot of risk involved in using this gold, and you're such a hard master, aren't you? What if I lost it? What if it went sour on a bad deal? And I was afraid to use it. Really, really, it's your fault for being such a tyrant. Well, anyway, here you go. Have it back. It doesn't really stack up, does it? Jesus isn't agreeing with the servant in verse 26. He's merely pointing out that were that true, he ought to have put the money in the bank and given it them to look after. The servant's words have exposed his own guilt. He wasn't interested in his master's business at all. His failure has betrayed his lack of love for his master. He really hasn't grasped what this treasure is about. He really hasn't grasped what his master's about. And really he's shown that he's not really a servant. Faithful service is revealing. And so in a sense he gets what he asks for. He no longer has the gold, it's taken from him. And since his master's happiness meant nothing to him, well, he's shut out from it. He's banished from his presence to a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth. He is sent to hell. Now, we can't use this passage to teach salvation is by works. What's wrong here is not a lack of success, but a lack of faith. The first two servants didn't earn their place with their master. They've simply demonstrated that they were his servants by getting on and doing his work. That's what watching will look like, getting on and doing the work we've been given. What I found interesting about this is that the servant didn't misuse his gold. He's not a prodigal son who goes and blows it all on himself. No, he just sits on a responsibility he's been given and did nothing with it. Do you know one of the most haunting things would be on that day when Christ returns if one of our friends were to turn to us and say, "How did you keep something like that from me? How could you sit on something like that? I never even knew you were a Christian." We need to think very carefully about the responsibilities and the opportunities that we've been given. Are we watching for our master's return? We could equally ask, couldn't we? Are we getting on with the work that he's given us to do? What are we going to do with the responsibilities and the opportunities that the Lord has left to us? Our master has given us a great deal of opportunity. He's given us time. He's given us money, skills, energy, friends. He's given us a place where we are, where we can serve. Though that looks very different for everyone, one day he'll come back and he'll say, "Well now, what have you done with what I've given you?" I wonder what verse 21 will look like for you. What are the few things that you're called to be faithful with this week. Let me just give one example, and I only use it as an example because it applies to me, as it might to you. As a husband, I'm responsible for the spiritual well-being of my wife. So at some point this week, I simply might want to ask her, well, how can I encourage you in spiritual things this coming Christmas? That might mean that I have to do more housework so that she can do her quiet time in amidst the busyness of Christmas. But that's taking a responsibility seriously. Or maybe you're a home group leader. What would it look like for you to be faithful in preparing this week? Maybe you're a church member. What will it look like for you to be faithful in prayer for your brothers and sisters? Maybe you've got friends that you're in touch with. What would it look like for you to be faithful to witness to them this Christmas? It's going to be hard work, isn't it? But imagine with me when Christ returns and at last we get to see our master and friend face to face. Don't you want to hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Well, what we're going to do now is we're just going to take a moment, maybe a minute, to think about some of the responsibilities and opportunities which you've been given this week and this month. Let's take a quiet minute to maybe make a commitment on how we need to be faithful with them this week. Then after a second, I'll pray for us as we do that. Our Father God, we thank you for being given the incredible privilege of being in your service. Thank you that you not only save us, but give us work to do in your absence. Thank you that you would even choose us to do that work. Father, please help us. Please help us to watch well. Please help us to work as we watch, looking ever more for your return. Please help us with the responsibilities and opportunities that you've given to us. Please help us not to be overburdened by them, but faithfully seek to serve you where you have placed us in the week ahead. Father, we commit these to you and give you the glory and thanks that you would choose to work through us. Amen.